It was a couple of years ago, and Starla and I were going through some old boxes in the basement that we had. And maybe you're like us, you have these boxes that just kind of sit there that collect things through the years. And she had a couple boxes, and I had a couple boxes of when we were kids. And it's all the stuff that, you know, your mom, you know, stored. It's the stuff that, you know, used to end up on the refrigerator when you were a kid, and it ends up in the box. And so we were going through the box, and we were looking at the pictures of what we used to look like and how we used to dress and all the silly things that, you know, we wore and how we looked. And we were laughing and giggling and you know, it was fun. It's fun to go back through and reminisce and see those old things. And she pulled out this picture of when she was 8 years old, and she was at a church camp in Indiana, and she was a cutie. I mean, she still is a cutie, but she is a cutie, and she, you know, blonde hair, and, you know, think, you know, 70s, rocking the side pony, you know, the side ponytail that came out the side. It was in then. I mean, that was the height of, you know, eight-year-old fashion, you know, side pony there, and little freckles and a little cute smile, and we were laughing and giggling, and she's telling about the camp, and when we just both just kind of looked at each other, and we just paused for a second, because we were going through my box, and realized, like, wait a second, I went to the same camp. So she's like, well, hang on, let's just think about it. She goes, well, here was the speaker at this camp. Do you remember this speaker? And I'm like, yeah. It's like, well, do you remember doing this craft? Because we did this thing where we melted wax on trees, and that was supposed to be the burning bush. I don't understand that one, but it was like, I totally remember that. Totally remember that. And then we realized, we just both just kind of stopped, and we realized that we had been at the same camp at the same time together. She's 8 years old. I was a sophisticated 9-year-old at that time. And then we started saying, well, who did you hang out with? Who were your friends? And here's the weird thing. We had the same friends. We hung out with the same people. And it just this kind of dawned on me that the very real possibility that I talked with, I stood in line with, I walked alongside, I went to church with, I hung out with the girl that would mean the most to me in my entire life, and I totally missed it. Totally unaware. And I look back now, and I'm struggling to try to remember, but I remember conversations, because she was saying that, you know, her friend had this funny t-shirt on, and I remember, because her friend I went to elementary school with, and I remember talking to her when she had that t-shirt on, and I remember there being another girl there, and all this, I was like, that's Starla. No clue. Here it was, you know, the woman of my dreams, and I'm just right there. But it would have been a little weird, though, wouldn't it, as a 9-year-old, you know, going up to her, you're the woman, you know, you're the woman I'm going to be married, you know, I'm probably, got hit across the face. But I totally missed the importance of that intersection, of those two lives crossing. And it's possible for us to have intersections and totally miss the importance. For our paths to cross with people and us to totally miss the importance of what's really going on. Now, here's the thing. We come into contact with more people than any other society has ever come in contact with. And no matter what your Facebook page says, that anybody today, the average person today, has about 100 friends. Has about 100 people that you can think of as like, yeah, they're my friend. Maybe not my best friend, but you would look at them as, yeah, we are friendly together. Yeah, we talk together. You may work together, but we have about 100 people that we call our friends. Now, in addition to that, at any given time in our life, there's about 600 people that we know. There's about 600 names on average that you could sit down and say, okay, who do I know? Who can I, you know, think of if I were forced to make a list? The 600 people. Now, it grows even more that over the span of your life, you will be introduced to over 80,000 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of intersections. And it's very easy for us to just become numb to it all. It just, people come into our life, people pass through. You know, we see people at work, we see people at the grocery store, we see people at school, we see people all around us. And it's just so easy, just because of the sheer amount of people, that they just kind of pass right on by, that we don't take any notice of it whatsoever. And we can miss it. We can miss it. We can miss the importance of who is right around us. And here's the big idea for this series is this, is that God places people in our path for a purpose. Can we say that together? God places people in our path for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that. But here's the idea, that God is putting people in our path for a reason. That he is reaching, that he's trying to extend hope. And he says, look, I need you to distribute it. He's trying to give love, and he says, I need you to demonstrate it. He's trying to give direction. He says, look, I need your help to clarify it. I need you to share it. I have blessed life. I have blessings. I have this incredible gift that I want to give, and I want you to help share it. And he's placing people in our lives for a reason. That's the role of the church. That's why we're here. That's the role of us that consider ourselves to be followers of Christ, that we're to extend the message that God says, I'm placing people in your life so that you can be a conduit of the incredible things that I have for them, so that you can be a messenger and you can be an encourager of those around you. And the problem is that we all have these intersections and we totally miss what's going on. That as God places people in our path, so many times we are either unaware, unmotivated, or untrained. That we're either unaware that God has placed somebody in our life that he has been working on, he's dealing with, and we are clueless. We have no idea. And then we're just kind of going through life, just like I was there at camp, you know. Oh, who's this girl? I don't even remember her. And that's the embarrassing part. You know, it's like, well, surely you must remember me. And I'm like, We have no clue. We are unaware what God is trying to do around us because it's all about what's happening in our life, and we're missing the opportunity. Or we're unmotivated, that we realize that God is doing something, that we realize that there are people that God is reaching, and we're really praying that God sends somebody to do it. The Lord, you know the guy I work with, and he is messed up. Man, send somebody to show him the way. Lord, I know some family members, and man, they really need hope. They really need joy. They really need direction and some peace. They really need some wisdom. Send somebody, and we get unmotivated. We just want somebody else to do it. Or even worse is we're untrained, and then we go into a situation where we're supposed to bring hope, and we just blow it up. That we go into a situation where we're supposed to show love, and we just end up doing more damage than ever. And that we go into a situation representing God and doing nothing what God wants. And then feeling justified that we did it right when actually we did it all wrong. And we broke it and we hurt and we just left us this mess. And we walk away saying, well, I did God's word. And he's like, you're crazy. You didn't do anything I wanted. And that as God places these people around us in these intersections, we miss it. And the purpose of this series, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this. We're going to recognize the importance of what God is doing around us, and we're going to discover what to do. That we're going to look at who and begin to understand that how God works and who God is reaching, and recognize what we need to do about it. That how do we recognize the people that God is reaching, and what do we do to contribute to that purpose? So if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer today, this series is all about two things. Number one, it's understanding that evangelism is not optional. That we're all called to share what God has done. And the second thing is that the opportunity is a lot greater than what you assumed. That those around you, that there is opportunity there that you totally, totally missed. And we're going to talk about that. But I'm also so glad that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're just here because somebody promised to buy you lunch, or you're just, you know, walked into the wrong building and you thought this was the DMV and there's a line out front, and so surely something's here. But even if you're a non-believer here, I'm so glad that you're here, because this series is going to validate a lot of what you don't like about Christians. is going to validate what irritates you about people that maybe have been in your life that have claimed to be followers of God, but have just really? Then we're going to validate that it's totally wrong. And if nothing else, we're going to give you some ammunition that the next time a quote-unquote Christian tries to power up on you, you can use that against them and say, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. But more importantly here, I'm so glad that you're here, because what happens at these intersections is so good. And God's intent for your life is so good that I want you to understand of what God is really trying to do. That when he places people and says, look, I want you to demonstrate love, that the recipient, as a recipient, that is so incredible, that I want to show and explain how that you can have hope or peace or direction, or how you can have eternal life, or how God can just totally revolutionize your home. It's so good. Just don't want you to miss that. So no matter where you're at, I am so glad that you are here today. And as we look at this, we're going to start by looking this morning at one of the first intersections when it comes to sharing faith. That it was where really one of the first examples in Scripture where one person shared their faith with another. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to learn from that, because it really gives us an excellent pattern and an excellent model of what we should do. But there's two things I want to warn you about, that as we look at this, and so often in when we really stop and look at Scripture, it breaks a lot of our assumptions. Because maybe we were raised being taught one thing, and we heard it taught, and we just assumed that was the way it is, and then we assume that that's Scripture. But when we look at Scripture, it may be drastically different. So I want to warn you two things up front. One is the method of evangelism that we're going to talk about may break your model of how you think it should be done. You may say, that doesn't even make sense. That isn't how I was taught. That isn't how that, you know, you're supposed to do it. Well, okay, but we're looking at example in Scripture. So I'm just going to warn you ahead. This may cause some tension with what you believe, how we should reach out and how we should share. The other thing is this may cause some tension of who you think you should reach out to, of how you should share your faith. That this may cause you to question, wait a second, I didn't think that that's the kind of person that God was reaching. All right, so with those warnings in mind, we're going to dive right into this. We're looking at the Acts chapter 8. And to put this in perspective, Jesus has come, he's taught, he was crucified, he died, he rose, he promised to his disciples, say, hey, I want you to go and prepare, I'm going to give you this great gift. Jesus went up into heaven, they went to the upper room, Pentecost has fallen. I mean, this incredible revival breaks out. All of this stuff is happening. I mean, it's exciting, it's big. This church is growing and multiplying, and it just, all of this great stuff is happening. And when we look at the numbers and the accounts of what's going on, every time that we've read up until this point, it's always these large numbers of people being saved. I mean, that 3,000 people at Pentecost and 2,000 at Solomon's porch and multitudes in Samaria. And as we're reading through the books of Acts, this is what we're finding. Just these huge, huge numbers of messages being preached, and boom, people being saved. And we get to this example of one person sharing their faith with another one person. And we get to look through a magnifying glass and see what is going on in a little bit more clarity. And this is what we're looking at today. So here we go. So we start off here. As for Philip, and let me just stop right there. Philip is one of the disciples. He was one that followed Jesus. He was one on the day of Pentecost. He was one that God was using. So Philip is here, and he says, an angel of the Lord said to him, words that we wish that God would say to us during these months, go south. Today's not so bad. Last week, Lord, please send us south. Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So without arguing, without fighting, he goes, you can put up the next screen. Back up one screen. Okay, so he says, look, I want you to go south. I want you to go. And it really doesn't give him a lot of details. He says, I'm putting you someplace on purpose. And he goes this next verse. And so he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. The treasurer of Ethiopia. Now, this was a big deal. This was a big deal. This would be like, you know, you getting onto a plane and sitting next to Janet Yellen or Ben Bernanke or, you know, Alan Greenspan, all right? This was a big deal. It would be kind of like this next picture, if you can put this up. Here's a kid in Nebraska walked out of an ice cream store, and there on the bench is Warren Buffett and Paul McCartney. And he's like, best selfie ever, right? This was a big deal. This guy was important. He was powerful. That Ethiopia then wasn't the poor, depraved state that it is today. It was a very wealthy country. It was a very powerful country. It was one that had great influence in what was going on. And this guy was in charge of the money. That it was evident from everything around him, the way he dressed, the way that he was carried, his chariot, everything around him represented the fact that this guy was somebody that had power, that someone that had wealth, that someone that had no needs in their life, that they had it together, successful and powerful. And it was evident by how you looked at him. Tori and I play this game that we pull up to cars, and I'll ask the question, what's their story? And so just by looking at their vehicle, we will try to guess who it is that is driving the vehicle and what their story is by looking at their car. And so again, we're trying to put on our Sherlock Holmes hat and, you know, guess. So we're looking at the bumper stickers and we're looking at, you know, did they go to a college? Are they a sports fan? You know, what's the shape of their car? What's the model of their car? You know, all of these things, just by looking at the outward appearance, we're saying, what can we see on the outside that will allow me to make a judgment of who they are? And sometimes it's pretty funny because, you know, we can get pretty close. You know, you're looking at different things and then you get up closer to them and you're like, bingo, that's just the person I was thinking of. But I remember one time we really missed it. We pulled up, we were behind this car and it had big wide tires on it. It was kind of jacked up and had all these heavy metal band bumper stickers across the back, you know, and some lewd bumper stickers, you know, and we're like, okay, tell me what's their story. And we're painting this story, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, this is, you know, going up, or he's going to be wearing a mullet, you know, and all these things. We have fun. We, you know, pull up, and we pull up beside this car, and there is this very elderly lady driving this car. And we're like, whoops, missed that one, you know. But we try to make these estimates of what is going on from the outward appearance, and you do that all the time. I mean, whether we say it out loud or not, when you see someone, from the way that they dress to the way that they carry themselves to how they speak, that we make judgments on who we think they are based upon what they look like, their appearance. That, you know, if someone comes in and you know, they're dressed all, you know, shabby and they you know, come in and you know, they're driving a car that, you know, has three wheels on it and the other one's just kind of, you know, rusted out and going, you probably don't assume that that's the CEO of a bank. Or if someone comes in and they're driving a nice car and they've got a suit on and you know, again, whether we're right or wrong, there's something in all of us that wants to make a judgment based on what we see. And as this intersection happens, very easy to do. It's the treasurer of Ethiopia. He is powerful. Here is the image of a guy that doesn't need anything. But as we shift and we begin to look from Philip's perspective, because Philip was said, hey, go down there and I'm going to put you there for a purpose. Philip is seeing this individual pass. And from Philip's perspective, we see a very different side of things. From Philip's perspective, could very well have this conversation. God, I know you sent me here for a reason. God, I know you sent me here on purpose, but if you want me to share the gospel with somebody, this guy probably isn't it. If you came and put me here for a reason, God, to reach someone, this guy probably isn't it. And, I mean, for starters, he doesn't need anything. For starters, I mean, he has all the money. He has all of the wealth. He has all of the power. This isn't anybody that has a desperation in their life, at least from what I can see, for anything. He has it together. He's successful. He's powerful. Secondly, he's not even one of us. Up until this time, this has been a Jewish revival. This has been those that were there in Jerusalem and those that believed as part of their upbringing in Yahweh. And this teaching of now, Jesus is that embodied in the flesh. And here is this great revival, but he's not even one of us. And he's from a different country. He's from a different nation. He's not part of us. And the third thing, God, this is pretty evident, and this is kind of important, but he's a eunuch. Now, let me just stop there, because I need to explain this, because this isn't something that we hear too much about. But a eunuch, in those times, were those in very powerful positions. They were those that were very, very high up in the ranking of authority, especially when they were working around a female leader or a female queen, that this was a group of people that would be castrated to remove any threat of sexual impropriety or any threat of overthrowing the government. Now, you think your job has tough entrance requirements. Now here's the thing, that this wasn't hidden. This is how he was identified. I mean, it was evident. He started out, he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under, and we begin to see kind of how this plays out, under Kendrick, the queen of Ethiopia. He is working for a female leader, which is even more of a tie, and here's like none of the male authority figures would be not in this position because of any type of threat. They just remove the threat. Now here's what you need to understand. This practice was so detestable by the Jewish faith and by the Hebrew upbringing, it was so detestable that there was a law in their scriptures that said anyone that has had this happen would not be allowed to worship. They would not be allowed in the temple. They would not be allowed to participate in any way in worshiping their God. And so as Philip is looking at this, he's saying, look, here's what I'm seeing cross my path. I'm seeing a guy that doesn't need anything. I'm seeing a guy that doesn't look like me, he doesn't come from my background, somebody from a totally different perspective. But I'm seeing a guy, and I use that term loosely. I don't still call him a guy, I guess. But I'm seeing a guy here that has aligned himself with another government, another power, another leader, to the extent that he has totally separated himself from any chance of coming into your presence or worshiping. This guy wouldn't even be allowed in church. And so from my perspective as Philip, this would be the kind of individual that I should just allow to just pass on by. This is one I should forget. This is one that shouldn't mean anything to me. I shouldn't even remember this, because really there's no way, there's no chance. This is the kind of that just go right on by. That from all appearances, there should be somebody else coming. Not this guy. But here's the powerful thing, that when we shift and begin to look from the Ethiopian's perspective, we see something different. From the outside, he looks powerful. From the outside, he looks like he has no chance of connecting with God, that he is separated. But look at this next verse. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, even though he wasn't allowed in, even though he had to stand outside. He would be ostracized. that he would be lessened, he would be laughed at, that he would be separated. He went to Jerusalem to worship and now was returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now you need to understand this, that to have a scroll of your own was very, very rare, very, very costly. That this individual, that from all appearances should just pass right on by, every reason not to connect, every reason why, said, I may look like I don't have a need, but there is a hunger in me that is not evident by what you see. But if you get close enough, you'll hear it. Get close enough, you'll pick up on this. And see, it's from there that we really begin to understand what God is trying to do here. That from God's perspective, he's saying to Philip, he's saying, don't let what you see, don't let your assumptions allow you to miss the importance of this intersection. Philip, he's in your path for a purpose. I've placed them there for a reason. Don't let your bias, don't let your assumptions blind you to the importance of what's going on. There's a hunger in him that you don't see. I've been working in his life and you aren't even aware of it, but I've placed him there for a purpose. Don't miss it because he doesn't fit how you think I should work. So let me just stop right here and ask this question. Let me just put this next slide up. Who has God placed in your life for a purpose that you've let just pass by? Who's God placed in your life that you could look at and say, there is no way they would ever be interested in what God could do? Because look at them. They are so successful. Their life is just, I mean, they've done everything right. There's no needs there. There's no desperation there. I mean, they've got the perfect job. They drive the perfect car. They have 2.5 children. I mean, everything is just perfect in their life. I mean, everything, you know, these guys gets the promotion. They don't have bad hair days. I mean, everything works for them. There's no need. There's no desperation. Just let them pass. Or they're so different from me. They're so radically different from me. They don't vote like me. They don't, you know, dress like me. They don't think like me. They don't talk like me. They're so radically different that there's no connection there. That you know, this is one of those, you know, this is one of the 80,000 that just comes in and just kind of moves right on past. But who has God placed in your life for a purpose and you just let pass because of your assumptions? Or whose actions, whose views, whose sexual preferences, whose backgrounds, whose alignments, whose faith has, from your perspective, separated them from what we all consider to be good old church people? That we could look at them and say, there is no, too different, too radical, too extreme. And so we let them pass by and we miss the importance of what is happening. That we look at the excuses, that we look at the reasons, and we feel justified. And here's the thing. Paul in the New Testament gives us some reasons. Paul gives us a good list of these undesirable traits. Throw these up. Look at this. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, boy, we like that. It's easy to jump up on a soapbox. Don't you realize that there are those that are going to be separated? Take our preacher finger and start waving it around. Don't fool yourselves. In fact, let's just do that. Turn to the next person and tell them, don't fool yourself. Yeah. When we're sick, it's easy to have that preacher voice, right? Like, oh, don't fool yourself. You know, we can do that. Look at this. He gives this list. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. Next screen. Or those who are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit. Let's just stop right here. Look at this list, and it's so easy for us to get up and to point and to just proclaim and feel holy and justified. Don't be foolish. God's going to separate. And see, too long church has been that. Too long faith has been that. That it's been, hey, come to church so we can tell you how rotten you are. Yeah, isn't that great? That sharing one's faith is like, hey, let me tell you everything you've done wrong. Tell me how bad you are. Let me tell you, let me just grind you into the ground. Tell how far you are from God. Let me just point out all of the wrong things. But here's, Paul gives this list. He says, don't fool yourself. This is a great list. But he goes on, look at this next verse. So, so powerful. And such were some of you. But he said something happened. Look at this. He goes on. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And just hold right here, because you know what this means? You know what this means? This means that if you don't have a relationship with God, that there is no prerequisite for God's love. There is nothing in your past that can keep you from what God wants to bless you in. There is no way that you can earn it, that every promise God has ever made for love and for eternal life and for hope and for direction is yours for the asking. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That faith and that what the message that God has isn't about telling you how wrong you are, but about the hope that is yours. It's not about the problem. It's about the answer. It's not about getting up and saying, well, this is wrong and this is wrong and you're bad and you're bad and you're bad. It's the message is this, you're loved. And that you're blessed. And that this is what I have for you. But look at my past. No. Don't care about your past. But look at how many times. No, don't care about that. This is for you. It's for you. And for us, that have received this. You know what this means for us? This means that we can't judge anyone at any time. Because that is where we are. And that we were saved. And that we were sanctified. And that we were justified. And you know what that means? That means that everyone can be. And that we're so good at creating reasons why people can or won't or don't want to find salvation that we've got to stop that. We can't allow our assumptions. We can't allow our biases. We can't allow our excuses to hold up. And this excuse of, well, I don't know anyone that, you know, that I could share my faith to, all of a sudden, wait a second, I know 600 people. And all of the things that I've allowed to stop me no longer hold up, because we go back to that big reason that God places people in our path for a purpose. And that as long as God is placing people in your path, then outreach is not an option. It's a requirement. As long as He is placing people in your life, then God is saying, look, there's a purpose and there is something I want you to do. And so as we turn the corner here, let's ask ourselves the question, if God is reaching everyone around me, then how do I recognize and what do I do about it? If God is placing people in my life, what do I do about it? Let's look at this. Look at what Philip does. Isn't this awesome? And Philip ran and tackled him, beating him over the head with the scriptures. He told him what a rotten sinner he was and how unless he started living like Philip was living, he was going to burn. Next verse, look at this. And Philip walked away feeling justified that he had shared the gospel. For some of you, I just described how you've been shared the gospel by some. That you felt like they just ran over and tackled you and took the Bible and just beat you up with it and then told you, unless you live like me, look like me, talk like me, then you're going to burn, baby, burn. And then they walk away going, well, I'm an ambassador of God, you know. How many people did you tackle today? No, it doesn't say that at all. Hopefully that has not been the case, and hopefully that is not how you have ever shared the gospel. Oh boy, God help us. Look at what he said. Really, this is the real one. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Don't tackle him. Don't throw a rock at him. Don't make fun of him. Go over and walk beside the carriage. Just get in line. Get up to where he's going. Get the same speed he's kind of headed. And just jog along beside him. Look at this next verse. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So, what are we to do about this? If God is placing people in our life for a purpose, the first step that God tells us to do is this. Go and listen. Don't tackle. Don't drop Bible bombs. You know, I got a verse. Sinner. No. Don't try to brag on how great your life is now that you found God. That's another one that irritates people. Well, let me tell you how wonderful my life is. And they know your life is messed up. I mean, because they know you. They see you. It just doesn't work. He's not saying that. He's not going and saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. You just go and, you know, beat him over the head. No. Go. Listen. Go and listen. Can we just say that together? Go. And listen, see, that seems so different than what maybe so many were raised, what evangelism is. Well, you got to go out and just, you know, meet total strangers and have all your scriptures together and have all your stuff together. And you're going to do this logic convincing them that, you know, they're wrong and God is right and just drive them to repentance. That's not what we see in scripture. At the first step, he says, just go listen. Don't point out any faults. Just go walk beside him in life and listen for a hunger of something more. Listen for what you don't see necessarily on the outside of how they portray in their appearance, but listen for a hunger of something more. That is, we pray every morning and we get up and say, Lord, help me to listen. Help me to be sensitive to what is going on in the lives of the people that you've placed there for a purpose. Help me to hear. So this next week, as part of our homework, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to go and be evangelists. But here's what we're just going to do. We're just going to go and listen. And we're going to ask you to listen for three things. And we put them on the back of your bulletin. Here's three things to, and this isn't the only thing, but three things. Because probably somebody won't walk into your work carrying the book of Isaiah and saying, dost thou know what I readest within this version? Canst thou help me? That's probably not going to happen. But if we allow God's Spirit to lead us and to be sensitive, we begin to pick up on there is a hunger more than what we realized before, that they're searching for something and they don't even know what the clue is. So first thing is to listen for is for questions they can't answer. Man, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how, what do you think I should do? There's things facing me. It could be in work or it could be at home, it could be in their family. There's this, why did this happen? Why was this allowed? And we begin to hear that there is something that I don't have all the answers. I may look like I have it all together, but there are things that I don't know, that there's something in me that wants to find out. For questions they can't answer. For situations outside of their control. People that you know come, and it may look like they're all together on the outside, but they begin to share. It's like, yeah, you know, my husband left me, or my wife left me, or we got problems within our kids. I don't know what to do here. Or they get a report back from the doctor, or there's a sickness, or there's something in their life that we just said, I thought I was in control of it, but I realize I don't. I realize that I don't have what it takes to hold this whole thing together. That as we begin to listen, that there are things that we begin to hear, wait a second. That as I listen, as I come up beside them in life and just kind of do life with them and are sensitive to what's going on, that I realize that there's a hunger there. There's an emptiness there. And that third thing is this, their emptiness is that they can't fill. And we see that happening all the time as we begin to look at people who are again and again looking for substitutes to fill something that's there. And sometimes the very things that we would point to or tend to point to that say, oh, that's what's keeping them from God. Oh, look at that addiction. Look at that habit. Look at that activity in their life. Oh, you know, evil, wicked. Wait a second, we've missed it because that is the very thing that is an indicator that there is a hunger for God. There's a hunger for something complete. That they're going out weekend after weekend and indulging in things that are destroying their home, destroying their marriage, destroying their life. And usually they're the first one to admit it. That's like, you know, man, I just keep doing this and I don't know why and I'm struggling with this. And there's something that I'm trying to fulfill in my life. And here's the thing. From a distance, we don't pick up on this. From a distance, if we get back and, you know, I'm going to park on your little holy hill someplace and say, oh, aren't I wonderful, aren't I holy, and don't want to hang around all those people that might contaminate me. You're wrong. You're more messed up or as messed up as they are. And we just begin to understand what the scripture says. Like, go, run alongside them, and listen. That's the first thing. And here's what will happen when we begin to do this, when we stop worrying about, well, what am I going to say? Don't say anything. Well, I don't have all the answers. You don't need all the answers. That's not what's required. Just go listen. Just go be sensitive to what's going on, not in your life, their life. And here's what we'll begin to see, is that those that from maybe first glance we said there is no way that they would ever be interested in understanding and having God in their life, all of a sudden we begin to see, whoa, there is a real hunger there that from the outside I never saw. But when I just got along beside him and I began to hang out with them and I began to live life with them and I began to listen to what they're saying, I began to realize that God is doing something in their life, that there's a hunger there. There's something that they're looking for that I didn't even realize. And as we begin to do this in our life, that we go back and we begin to listen, we begin to realize that God really does know what he's doing. That these intersections where we might have totally missed it, we might have totally just gone by and not realized the importance of that relationship in our life. We could have totally missed it. And that maybe we thought we were going into a place where I know people that pray this, and I've prayed this myself. Lord, show me somebody that I can share your gospel to. In the midst of hundreds of people around me, Lord, just open a door where I can share. And what I really want is I really want somebody to come up to me and say, Todd, please tell me about God. First off, that ain't ever going to happen. And if it does, then please let me know because I have never heard that happening. But here's the deal. That our bias and our blindness is really what is keeping us from what God is doing all around us. He says, look, I'm placing people in your life that have a hunger, that are wrestling, that you think they look like they're all together, but they are willing to go to great sacrifices in their life to find an answer. And I've placed you there. And up until now, you've been totally unaware. But just go and listen. Can we do that? Nobody's asking you to go knock on doors. Nobody's going to go ask you to wear, you know, a sandwich sign, you know, the end is near, you know. Nobody's asking you to go and carry, you know, put straps on your Bible and wear like a backpack to work. No, just go and listen. See, I think Here's the problem, is that when we talk about what's next, because next week we're going to talk about, what you do when you hear this stuff. What do we do? And again, it's just as radical. But when we look at other steps and we look at the end result, it looks much harder, it looks much difficult, more difficult. It looks much more like something we can't do because we missed this first step. That God is telling us, look, I've placed people in your path for a reason. Just go and listen. And so that's what we want to do this week. Just this week, wherever you go, going to the grocery store, going to work, going to school, start to listen. And start to be aware and begin seeing things from God's perspective. Can we do this? This is exciting. This is what it's all about. And it's not difficult. It's not hard. It's simple. Just go and listen. Turn to the person sitting next to you and just tell them, you need to go and you need to listen. And some of you are saying, well, wait a second. Didn't he say go south and listen? Go south and listen. This is probably one of the first and maybe only messages that you've ever heard on evangelism where the minister told you to go and shut your mouth. We should go reach the world. Now go shut your mouth. Like, is that how that works? Yeah, maybe that's the problem. It's just real simple. And what you're going to discover is the beautiful thing is like, wait a second, God has perfectly placed you and placed people around you that want to discover what you have and you've been unaware of it. And it's going to be exciting because some of the things that you'll begin to hear will encourage you. He's like, wow, I never realized they were such a heathen. I mean, I thought there was no way and God is reaching them. Wow. But we remind ourselves, yeah, I was at that place too. Yeah, I was in the same place. And I can't forget where I've come from. Amen. I can't. And not by my own strength, but by the one that brought me from there. So if he did that to me, then would he not do that to anybody else? And that's what evangelism really is. Let's stand. Hey, I want to close this way that if you're here today, that as we just have a few minutes, I want to take it just a few minutes this morning just to give an opportunity to pray that if you're someone who can say, yeah, that was me, that verse that applied to me, that was me, that I've been redeemed, I've been washed, and you know what, honestly, I've probably been blind to those around me. I want us a chance today for us to just come to terms with it, that we say, God, forgive me for my arrogance, forgive me for my pride, forgive me for thinking that I'm all it and being blind to what's really going on. And God, would you help me to listen this week? Would you help me to shut my mouth this week and begin to understand what's going on around me? That we would pray that. And if you're not in a place where you need to be with God, man, I want to encourage you. What an awesome opportunity. Because God says, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter about last week. It doesn't matter about last year. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care. It's available to you. That you're here at an intersection for a reason, to hear that maybe God loves you no matter what, that God cares about you no matter what, and there's hope no matter what. And there's the place of people that just want to do the right thing the right way, and maybe you didn't think that was a place like that, but you're here for a purpose and a reason, and take full advantage of what God has for you. You can find hope today, you can find peace today, find eternal life today. Not from me, not from us. As we close today, we could just all just find a place to pray. If you want to come up front, that's fantastic. Find a place where you're at. That in our own way, wherever we're at, that we have that time with God. Say, God, help me hear. Help me listen. This isn't an option. I don't want to miss the importance of this. So forgive me. Tune me in. Or maybe, God, I'm here for a reason, and I'm thankful. I need what you have. I thought I had to earn it. I thought I had to get good first. I thought I had to get it all fixed up first. It doesn't work that way. God's saying, it's for you. It's now.